So we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read verse 12 together. Follow along, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." Father, we thank You this morning for this place You have given us to come and to worship You. We thank You for the fellowship that we can have with one another. And Lord, it's a blessing and it's an encouragement to be around Your people. And Father, I pray it would stimulate us, and Father, it would encourage us in our life for You in this year to come. And Father, most of all, we're thankful for the promise You've given us that where two or three are gathered, there You are in the midst. And Father, we claim that promise this morning and know that You are with us in presence. And Father, we ask that during the course of this message that Your Spirit would work in each and every heart. And Father, give us something that would encourage us and challenge us help us to make some resolve for the year that's before us now. Thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins. Thank You, Father, for our names being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, for the assurance that we'll see You one day. And so I pray, God, now that You'd just give us what we need to encourage us, to challenge us, to convict us. Father, we might love You more and serve You better in this year to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come together on this first Sunday morning of 2015, I say, welcome to the new year. Another year is now in the books. 2014's over. At midnight of December 31st, all that happened in 2014 is history. Everything that you did for the Lord is now recorded and it's over and it's done with. Everything that you and I did not do for God that we should have done in 2014, our chance is over. It's done. It's gone with. The songwriter said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I wonder, in 2014, how many crowns did we lay up in heaven? How interested were we in serving God and doing things for God as opposed to serving the world and doing things for ourselves in this life? Again, you understand, that's not to say we shouldn't do things. We have to make a life and make a living in this world, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible said that he that provideth not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We need to make provision in this life here. But how much provision do we make for the life hereafter? 2014's over. We can't go back and change anything. We can't go back and erase anything. We can't go back and add anything. It's over. But I might say this, though the books are closed, the book will be opened again. One of these days, the Lord's going to go back over 2014 in your life and mine when we face Him, and He's going to look back over what we did in that year for Him or against Him or without Him, whatever it was. And we'll give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We can't change what was done in 2014, but now we have a new year before us. There were folks that were here last year for our first Sunday in 2014 that are not here for the first Sunday in 2015. Sonia and I have been talking the last couple of weeks, and we've gone through and added up the number of people that are gone, starting with Bob Ginther at the beginning of the year and going on to David Kinney, and then all of those that we lost by death's door. So many of our good folks that are no longer with us that we lost this year. Our loss, of course, was heaven's gain. So we don't disparage that, but at the same time, it is a loss for us. And we know that 2015 is going to be like 2014. There are going to be some folks next year at this time when we go into 2016, if the Lord tarries His coming, that are with us now that won't be with us next year. That's just the way this life goes. And that ought to show us the importance of living our life for Christ right now. Because not all the folks you know that we lost this year were elderly. Not all of them were expecting death to come. And so we've lost some folks by death's door this year. There are also some folks that were here last year that are not here because they have departed from the fellowship of the church. And that's a sad thing. Some that have decided no longer to worship with us, no longer to be a part of this church family. They've gone on, they've moved on. And we're always saddened when those things happen. But even sadder than that, there are some that have departed not just from the fellowship of the church, but departed from the faith. There are some folks that were here last year at this time that are not here this time, are not in church anywhere, not serving God, not active for God, not living for God. And truly, that's the saddest of all things. And 2015, folks, we don't look at those folks in a judgmental attitude. We look recognizing the same thing could happen to us in this year if we're not careful. It could be we that go by death's door, and many times we can't prevent that part. It could be we that depart from the fellowship of the church or from the faith altogether. Those things we have to watch. And so this morning, as we look at the first Sunday with a new year, a bright possibility in front of us, we need to look at what we can do to make sure that by this time next year, we're still here. That we're not one of those that have fallen by the wayside, that have departed, that have gone, but that we're still active and busy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we took a poll this morning, everyone would say He's worth serving. He's worthy to be lived for. And if there's a failure, it's not going to be on His part, it's going to be on ours. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we were preaching through 1 Corinthians. We're finishing up 1 Corinthians 16. And we saw Paul writing some things to a man named Timothy. This was a couple of weeks ago, but as I was researching and studying for that, I realized how little information is out there about this young man named Timothy. I began to reflect and remember that when I first got saved, 40 years ago, I can't believe, 1975 now is 40 years ago. I was thinking 30 years, and then I realized my math was off, and I thought, it can't be 40 years now. But I got saved in 1975, and I went to the Bible Institute in my home church. I was still in the military, but I went to our Bible Institute, and we had a Filipino missionary named Ben Yusida, one of the finest Christian men I've ever met. Brother Ben had to be very young at that time. To me, he was an older fellow, but he was probably way up in his late 20s or 30s at that point. But the first class I took was 1 and 2 Timothy. I remember years later, looking back, and I wish I could find him now, I had my notes from that class. I don't know what's happened to him at that point. But I remember being enthralled with this young man Timothy way back there 40 years ago, and now 40 years later, I find the same thing being renewed again, this interest in this young man. There's got to be a lot more there than meets the eye that we've never looked at before. So as I preached a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night about Timothy, it got me interested in him, and that brought me to Timothy here again this morning. And I look at Paul's words to this young man who is vibrant in the faith, dedicated to the Lord, but as we saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, had some frailties of the flesh, frailties of the mind, frailties of the emotions, that Paul had to constantly encourage him to keep the faith. And I thought, how much like Timothy are most of us? We need that encouragement. We need that positive reinforcement. I was listening to Christian radio here a couple days ago, and a guy was on there that said that in their research and in their statistics, Christians suffer from depression more than non-Christians. And I thought that was an interesting statement or interesting statistic, that Christian people suffer depression more than non-Christian people. And I thought, well, that shouldn't be. But then he gave the reasons for it. He said, Christian people have a more biblical worldview on what's going on out there. And that's depressing. See, to most of the world, the things that they see out there are just, they don't really care. It doesn't mean anything to them. But we see our society slipping away from God and denying God and going away from God. And so Christians suffer depression more than unbelievers do. He said, not only that, but we see our own sin where unbelievers don't see their sin. They're just living from one day to the next. If they make a mistake, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we were born. And they just go on from there. But you and I deal with our sin. Therefore, we have struggles that unsaved people don't have. So in the midst of these things, what are some resolutions we can make for 2015? You always hear about New Year's resolutions. Now our young people are getting confused because they're calling it New Year's revolutions. And I think that's because of some big thing that's on New Year's Eve or something. It's a New Year's revolution. And so they're talking about resolutions, but they're saying it wrong because they don't know any better. Again, that's just the effect of modern society on them. But as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to see three admonitions of Paul to Timothy. It wasn't at New Year's, so I know I'm taking it out of context a little, but it was three admonitions that Paul gave to Timothy to keep faithful in his life. Notice in verse number 11 and 12, there are three things. Flee, follow, and fight. And if I can give you anything this morning, to give you the determination to live for Jesus Christ in 2015. I couldn't get anything better than Paul gave Timothy right here. Flee, follow, and fight. Notice, first of all, in verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God." Now, Timothy was ordained to the ministry. But I don't think I'd do any harm by saying that we could say, "But thou, child of God." Because we ought to do the same things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do right here. Yes, he had a position in the church that put more authority, that put more responsibility on him. But these things ought to be true in every one of us as children of God. "But thou, O man of God," number one, flee these things. So first of all, there are some things to flee from. Some things to flee from. If we want in 2015 to be victorious in our Christian life, there's some things you're going to have to run from. Running away is not always a sign of cowardice. There are some things we ought to run from. The man who says, "Well, I never run from anything," is a fool. The Bible talks about fleeing from the wrath to come. If you're going to say, "Well, I don't run from anything," well, you're nuts then. You ought to flee from the wrath to come. If you understand the Word of God and the judgment of God upon this sin-cursed world, you ought to do anything you can to get away from that. There ought to be a time to flee. Joseph knew that, didn't he? Back in the Old Testament when he'd been sold into servanthood and he's put in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife set her eyes on Joseph and tried to seduce him and get him to come and lay with him, and as she grabbed a hold of his clothing, he fled out of the house. He ran away. He wanted to get as far away from the temptation and from the sin and from the evil as he possibly could. There's no commendation to you, believer, to sit there and debate over whether or not you should yield to an evil temptation. God does not give a star for you to sit there and deliberate the pros and cons of doing something you know is wrong to do. You know what God says? Flee. Turn hightail and run. When David was playing the harp in Saul's palace, and Saul was filled with an evil spirit, and took that javelin and threw it at David, David fled. He got out. He ran into the wilderness. David was not a coward. David was definitely not afraid. It's the same David that took down the giant Goliath. It was not fear that made him flee, but it was godliness. And there are some things that are going to happen in this year before you that are going to make you, if you're wise and if you're spiritual, turn tail and run. Now, it's not always the right thing to do to run. Not always right to flee. We read in the book of Jonah about God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach, and the Bible said that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Don't flee from the right things. Don't flee from church. Don't flee from the Bible. Don't flee from prayer. Don't flee from your responsibilities as a believer. But there are some things you should flee from, and that's any temptation to do wrong. Too many times Christians say, "Well, I knew it was wrong, but..." There's the problem right there. "I knew it was wrong, but..." You know what "but" means? It means you gave it enough time to come back and bite you. If you know it's wrong, get away from it. The number of problems that would be erased and taken care of in a Christian life if we would flee. Paul told Timothy in this verse, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What are these things he's talking about? Well, in verse number 3 down to verse number 7, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about false teachers. It's always disappointing to me to see good, strong, fundamental Bible-believing Christians quoting people that 10 years ago they'd had nothing to do with because they knew their doctrine was not going in the right direction. And now they're posting their comments on Facebook. We need to flee from false teaching. If someone is denying the basic tenets of our faith, get away from it. Don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it. Flee from it. He talked about in verse number 5, perverse disputings of men. Don't get into disputes over Christianity. Don't get into disputes over whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If someone's saying he's not and denying that, get away from it. People say, "Oh, but he's such a good person or a good man in other ways." If he's denying the deity of Christ, flee. Get away, flee these things. Paul's talking about thinking that gain is godliness and the love of money. And he says to Timothy, flee these things. Don't be overwhelmed with materialism and the things of this life. Flee these things. There are some other things that Paul tells Timothy to flee. We won't turn to them, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Now, I've got to admit, I'm not youthful anymore. I'd like to think I'm full of youth, but then every once in a while the bones creak and tell me that I'm wrong. But I know what youthful lusts are. They're pride, self-confidence, a desire for the things of the world, materialism. That's what Paul was telling Timothy to flee from. Don't be caught up in this life and the things of this life, but have a higher goal, something farther to look for. What does it matter if you live this life to be 60, 70, 80, 90, and you have $2.5 million in the bank when you... I thought again, I was listening to the radio, and it was a Christian radio, some finance guy, and he's telling that in our day right now, for you to retire successfully, for you to retire the way it needs to be, you need to have at least $1 million saved up before you retire. Bill, I'm glad you're retired. Now we know who's got the $1 million. We know where to find it when we need it. I thought $1 million to retire. We're going to be working until we die. We'll be working ourselves into the ground, $1 million. But you know what? The world, that's what the world's mentality is. Just keep going and going and going and going and getting and getting and getting and getting. And then die and what? Leave it to somebody else. Let somebody else take it. Let somebody else spend it. Let somebody else use it. And how many family fights have you and I heard of after dad or mom or grandma or grandpa's in the grave and the family at once was all at peace with another, and the minute there's something to take hold of, it all blows to pieces. And the world's striving for it. Paul tells Timothy, flee. Flee these things. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he said, flee fornication. That's what Paul said. Flee fornication. Sexual immorality, sexual impurity. And we've talked about that during the Christmas season with Joseph and Mary, so we don't need to deliberate on that more. But in the day you and I live in, we need to flee from sexual immorality, impurity. It's all around us. We went home Wednesday night after our New Year's Eve service, got home about 11:30 and turned on, you know, the ball dropping. We won't do that again. It's not like it was when I was a kid where, you know, Benny Goodman was playing a clarinet and whatever was going on back. It's not like that. It was just nothing but gross immorality. The conversation, the singing, the dress. Tony Bennett, they had Tony Bennett propped up there to sing some old song with Lady Gaga standing next to him. And I thought, what kind of name is Gaga? And then I looked at her and I said, well, that's the name. That fits Gaga. And on that station, they never even did. We talked about it later. We never saw the ball drop. They were so busy drinking and partying, we never saw the ball. They showed it at the beginning, but never showed it drop. I thought that's what it was about. At least that's what it used to be about. He said, what is it? The world is getting more vulgar and more vile. And Christians, you and I are getting sucked into it because we're not paying attention to flee from these things. The immorality that's in the world. Paul told the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. And idolatry is not just taking a little statue and worshiping it. It's making anything God in place of God. But thou, man of God, flee these things. There are some things we need to flee from. We need to run away as fast as we can. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 when Paul was talking about that. He said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice he said, from such withdraw thyself. Now when he says flee these things, he's not necessarily literally saying, as Joseph did, run out of the house and get away. As David did, run into the wilderness and get out of Saul's house. He's not necessarily saying, but he's just simply saying, flee means to get away from them. To withdraw thyself from these things. The mentality of Christianity, sad to say, in the day we live in, is to be accepted by the world, not to withdraw from it. And so we tolerate a lot of the sinfulness and wickedness that's in the world, thinking that if we tolerate the world's going to tolerate us. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to withdraw ourselves from those things that are unclean and impure. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I wonder, in this year to come, in 2015, how many times will you run away from something, flee from something that you ought to flee from? Again, not fleeing from the things that are good, which so many do, but fleeing from the things that are evil. Would you make a resolution? This year, I will flee from some things. Then notice he says, secondly, in verse 11, and thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow. There are some things to flee from. There are some things to follow after. Some things to follow after. If you're running away from something, you're running towards something else, are you not? If you're fleeing this that's bad, then make sure what you're following after is good. Put the bad behind you and the good in front of you. It seems so simple, doesn't it? It's almost like it's in black and white right there in front of us on the page. Flee these things and follow after. Well, what should we follow after? Well, look at verse 11. He gives us six things right there that we should follow after. Notice in verse 11. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There are six things listed right there that if you take those six things and put them together, it equals holy living. Holy living. You know what's not promoted in the world we live in? You know what's not recommended by folks? You know what is sadly missing in churches today? Holy living. These very things right here are not emphasized. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We're emphasizing other things. Acceptance, tolerance, entertainment, whatever it might be. We're emphasizing other things and leaving out the things that lead to a godly life. Therefore, there is no godly living. This year, would you flee from these things and follow after those things that will produce holy and godly living? That when we get to the end and our race has been run, we can say we've finished the course, we've kept the faith, as the Apostle Paul did. This world needs to see Christians consistently living their faith. This world needs to see Christians consistently living their faith. As we said earlier, some that were here the first Sunday of 2014 are not here the first Sunday of 2015. And some of those are because they are not consistently living their faith. They've fallen by the wayside. They're like the seed that was sown on stony ground. It sprung up for a little while, but then the heat came and it withered away. And you and I are not any better than those that have fallen into that. We're made of the same dust and dirt that they are, and we need to guard ourselves, that we flee from some things and follow after the things that lead to holy living. The Christian life is a challenge, is it not? The Christian life is not a breeze. It's not easy. It's a lot easier just to go with the flow and just live like everybody else lives. It's a lot easier to go with it. It's harder to flee from the bad things and follow after the good things when other people are not doing the same thing. It puts you out there by yourself. It isolates you to a certain extent. Within your family, within your workplace, sometimes within your own home. You get put out there where you're isolated because you're trying to obey God and do the things that He challenges you to do. But can I say, in the long run and in the end, it's still going to be worth doing what God tells us to do. It's still going to be worth fleeing those things and following after the right things? Would you make that resolution this year? Would you make that promise to God? Would you note these things down and say, God, this year in 2015, I'll flee from this. You know, while I'm preaching this, I know how the Holy Ghost works in the heart of believers. And if I'm not mistaken, He's pointing out to something in your life. He's saying, here's what you need to flee from. Here's where your weakness is. Here's where you know you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing or whatever it might be. God is good at doing that. The preacher doesn't have to do that. Preacher gets blamed too often. Well, he's looking right at me and talking to me. No, I'm looking around at everybody. And when I catch your eye, it's because the Spirit of God is trying to catch your eye. And when the Spirit of God says something in here, I can't do that. Only He can. But I know Him well enough, and I know how He works because I know how He works in me. I sit in my office and I prepare this message, and as I'm getting ready to deliver it to you, God's working me over, showing me things I need to flee from in my life, showing me the things I need to follow after in my life, and be more determined to do it. There are some things to flee from. There are some things to follow after. Thirdly, verse 12, there are some things to fight for. Verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, as Christians, we're not called to fight, especially with one another. You know, some believers spend most of their time fighting with other believers. And the church gets mad. People get mad at each other, and there's arguments and dissension and fighting within the flock of God. That's not the fight. This is the good fight of faith. This world is hostile to our faith. I hope you understand that. This world is hostile to our faith. I believe Hollywood is going through a trend right now. And though there are always going to be those in Hollywood that are hostile to our faith, they're going through a trend, and that is trying to be more accepting, and more Hollywood people are coming out pro-religion, if I could say it that way, more than pro-faith. They came out with the movie Noah not too long ago, which was nothing but a farce. No, I didn't see it. I saw enough of the advertisements to know I didn't want to spend my money. They did one on the rapture. Left Behind, and it had nothing to do with God and claiming the Christians and all that kind of... Hollywood is not going to make a good movie about faith. Someone told me just the other day, they're talking about, they said, have you seen the new movie Exodus, Gods and Kings? I said, no, I haven't seen it. And they said, well, it doesn't follow the Bible at all. And I just wanted to say, duh. You're surprised at that? But there is a trend. These movies are an indication that Hollywood is trying to make a trend to be more pro-faith or pro-religion. But can just underlie it, they don't know what they're talking about. I read an article just the other day. It said the 20 most religious people in Hollywood. And when they said religious, they didn't say the 20 most Christian people. They said the 20 most religious. And along with born-again Christians, or they called evangelicals or whatever it is, they had Catholics. They had Buddhists. They had Taoists, they had Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had Scientology. They had them all listed under the 20 most religious people in Hollywood. That's a mess. That's nothing but mass confusion right there. But that's the way this world looks at religion. I tell people all the time, I don't have religion. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Because religion is a very broad... brushstroke there that encompasses a whole lot of stuff. And so you and I, if we want to stay faithful to God, we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to have to stand for something. Stand against the tide. Stand strong in the midst of a secular and sinful society. But the average Christian would rather sit back in the chair, put the remote in their hand, and the bag of chips in the other, and just absorb and soak in everything the world has to offer, and become less judgmental, and less tolerant, and more open, and become of no use to God. Because you won't fight the good fight of faith. You won't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't do anything for God. That's the trend of the world we live in. And that was the trend of the world that Paul lived in and Timothy lived in. And he had to tell him, fight the good fight of faith. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've got the wrong reference written. It's chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 7. Paul, writing to Timothy in the first epistle, said, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as Paul is nearing his death, he's in prison, getting ready to give his life, he said in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, talking about his death. But he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If there's anything you and I should be desirous to have written on our headstone, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. But to do that, we've got to adhere to Paul's admonition to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Look, if you would, at Jude verse 3. Back right before the book of Revelation. Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When we think of things to fight for, the things we fight for are things related to our faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Don't let go to things of the faith. We have to fight the society and the world that's around us. We have to fight the sin, the pollution, and the vileness. But we also have to fight the trend to be watered down in our faith. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to be thankful for this old book that we've got in our hands. This 400-year-old Bible. Because it's being taken away. Every time I study a message, it seems like every time I'm looking in the Word of God, I research and I do study and I pick up other commentaries, and many times they're quoting from other Bible versions, and the minute they do, I see the difference between this one and that one and why this one's right and that one's wrong. They're trying to take away the basis of our faith. They're trying to water down the things that we believe. Little words here, phrases there, verses over here. And the majority of Christians will say, well, it's just really not any big deal. You know what's happened? They're not willing to fight the good fight of faith. They're willing to throw in the towel. They're willing to give up. Well, that's the trend. That's the direction that it's going. And so they quit and they give up. They succumb. They're not willing to fight. The music in the church. Going from good old-fashioned hymn singing. Music that honors and glorifies God and makes the church militant in its service to Him. Many of our hymns are march-style songs. And the church changes and makes them more secular and sensual and rock and rollish to appeal to the flesh of people. The church was never called to appeal to the flesh of people. It was called to make a stand for righteousness and for God. Our music should not sound like the world's music. It's just that simple. But the philosophy of the church is if we make it sound like the world, then the world will come in. Well, yes, they might, but they'll go out just as worldly as they came in. There ought to be a difference. Earnestly contend for the faith. You can go into many churches now and not hear a gospel message and never see an invitation. Never see a time at the conclusion of the service where people stand and sing Just As I Am or some other closing hymn. And give an invitation for people to come to the altar either to get saved or to get things right in their heart with God. And churches in the entertainment mode aren't worried about people getting right with God or getting saved. They're just worried about people having a good time. And they've departed from the faith. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Earnestly contend. My daughter said something this morning on the way to church. She had no idea what I'm going to preach on. And I don't even know what it was she said. She was talking to her mom from the back seat to the front. She said, "I hope there's a church like ours when I grow up." That's a loaded statement, you know it? I hope there's a church like ours when I grow up. Because if you've been around, most of you have been around Christianity for a while. And you know the churches change. Churches follow the trends. Churches, to draw a crowd or whatever the reason is, will adapt to modern society and modern things, and they will not contend for the faith and stand. They will change their Bible. They'll change their music. They'll change their programs. They'll change their lighting. They'll change just about everything in an effort to be more like the world. And there are fewer and fewer good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches now than there were 12 months ago, 24 months ago, 48 months ago, whenever it was you got saved. There are fewer now. And I hope too. Well, I hope this church and this pastor are here long enough for her to grow up personally. I'm not in a hurry for this pastor not to be here anymore. But I understand, as young as she is, one of these days it's not going to be me as the pastor. I don't know what will happen with the church. But I understand what she's saying. I understand the desire of a young child at this day. I hope there's a church. We're trying to train that generation downstairs right now. What church is all about. Teaching them Bible stories, letting them learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not giving them this thing and that thing, but focusing them on the Word of God and what it teaches. There are some things to fight for. And in this year, the devil might try to lure you away from these very things. From your Bible, from the hymn book, from a church that preaches the gospel and gives an invitation and gives the missions around the world and tries to reach the world for Christ. Oh, you need a church that does this and does this and does this and does that. And I'm not saying we're an exclusive and all other churches are wrong. You understand what I mean. But I'm saying we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to stand for the tradition, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That faith hasn't changed. That message hasn't changed. Modern society, you know, I hear preachers say this a lot. They say, I'm trying to find the right word now. We want to make the Bible, it's not acceptable. I didn't write this down, so I didn't have it before me. Relevant. There we go. We want to make the Bible relevant. I've told you that before. The Bible's already relevant. I mean, what we're looking at right here. Flee some things. Follow after some things. Fight for some things. You can't get more relevant than that. You don't have to make the Bible relevant. All you've got to do is preach it. And God will make it relevant in your life and mine. Fight the good fight of faith. Can I challenge you to make a New Year's resolution for 2015? You say, well, I've already made it. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going on a diet. Well, it's the fourth now, so that plan's already been blown to pieces probably. Now it's time to make some other New Year's resolutions. How about this? There are some things in my life I'm going to flee from. There are some things in my life I'm going to follow after. There are some things in my life I'm going to fight for. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on, come hell or high water. I don't care who's with me. I don't care who's against me. I'm going to flee. I'm going to follow. And I'm going to fight. That was Paul's admonition to Timothy. And I believe God's admonition to us as we start this new year together. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.